Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
If you got a Bible, let's grab it. John chapter 11. We're about to begin a brand new series called Up All Night, questions that you ask yourself that keep you awake in the middle of the night. And man, these are things that you're wondering about, things that you lie awake worrying even about. Deep questions like, why have the Dallas Cowboys not won a Super Bowl since 1995? Those are the things that keep me up all night. No, I'm being for real here. Obviously, there's a lot of pain that people experience, a lot of worry that really does keep people up in the middle of the night, and maybe you relate with that. And so throughout this series, we're going to deal with really what is an apologetic series, but often when you hear the word apologetics, you think like cold academic study. These are heart answers to heart kind of questions. We'll talk about why does God sometimes seem silent? Maybe you've wondered in the middle of the night, can I really trust the Bible? Like, I know we're supposed to like bank our entire lives on it, and I'm afraid to ask it out loud at church or in my small group, but can I really trust this book? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about worry and anxiety, and even why am I not happy? And so it's really going to be a power-packed series. I think it's a great one to invite friends to come to as we explore some of the deep things in our faith and in our life. Here's what we're going to talk about today. Why does God allow so much suffering? If you have a pulse in the room, and I hope that you do, you have wondered this at some point in your life. You may have verbalized it different. People often say it this way, why do bad things happen to good people? Or if you take it personal, why did this happen in my life? And I wish it wouldn't have happened in my life. Why did God allow that to happen? Where was God when this happened? And it's easy just to flip on the news these days and you see unending poverty, wickedness and sin galore. You see brutal wars like we're experiencing with Russia and Ukraine. And it's a very natural question to ask of, man, where is God in the midst of all this kind of stuff? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today and over the next few weeks, discover several other things like it. But John chapter 11 really is a passage about human suffering. It's about a person, really about a family who's walking through grief. And what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, that's what we're going to answer. If you're a note taker, this is a great day for you. Got a lot of stuff you can write down. But let me try to begin by building a foundation and answering at least the first question that gets us to the real question of, well, what are we supposed to do with all the suffering that we walk through in life? Here's the first question. Why do we have suffering in the world? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question or ever wondered, man, why do we have unending poverty? Why do we have sickness and death and wickedness and stuff like war? Why are all these things taking place in the world? And I would tell you to have a better understanding of how we answer this question, you gotta go to the very beginning of the Bible, and you gotta understand what life was like before Genesis chapter 3 and what life was like after Genesis 3. In the first two chapters of the Bible, God has created the world. He has created Adam and Eve. Everything's good. Everything's peachy, including creating peaches. And he is living in perfect fellowship and communion with Adam and Eve. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no death. There's no danger. And everything is cool, okay? There's no cats. I'm just kidding. There were cats, but they were redeemed, okay? Post-Genesis 3, we move into a world where sin enters the world. God, as I said, had created Adam and Eve, and he gave them one thing they could not do in the garden. Literally, it's like free reign, but there's this tree over here, and I don't need you to eat the fruit of that tree. And they had one job, and they failed at the one job, okay? And they disobeyed God, entered into sin, and your life was changed, whether you realize it or not, your life was changed and affected in a negative light because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And everything was broken from that point forward. Sin entered the world. Relationships were now at conflict. Even Adam and Eve's kids are killing one another. Like, it's just not good. And from that point forward, everything was off in the world. That's what happened when sin came. And so if I were to give you a biblical view of the world, I'll come back to this at the end, but let me kind of preview it right here. It is broken. That's the biblical view of the world. This world is not right. And because of the brokenness of the world, suffering ensues. Sin is a part of the situation. People do evil, wicked things. And we're no longer working from the Genesis 1 and 2 perspective of life is perfect, but we're working from the perspective that life is off. It's just not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And those of you in the room who know the Bible well, you could affirm what I'm saying, that the Bible gives from Genesis to Revelation one story after another of how sin has affected the world. Human suffering, sin and wickedness, godly people doing wrong things. In fact, it's one of the, what I believe is a proof of the authenticity of the scriptures, that the Bible doesn't glaze over suffering. The Bible doesn't excuse when God's people do wrong things. It just tells the brutal reality of human history. Even Romans chapter 8 tells us that beyond humanity, the earth feels broken. The trees, the rocks, the animals, even they understand something is off, something is not right, and they are groaning with the pains of childbirth for God to come back and to make all that is wrong right again. And so why do we have suffering? Because sin changed everything. It changed the game, brought brokenness beyond comprehension. And here's what I tell you, you have no concept of what life is apart from sin. Everything that you've ever experienced in life, every relationship, every part of your career, it is all tainted in some way because of sin. We do not understand how good it was before sin. And if I could just give you a little heads up, by the way, all that I just set up right there, this is the reason why Jesus Christ came to earth. He looked down on the brokenness of the world, on the mess of the world. He didn't leave us in that, but he stepped into that and he died on the cross in our place for our sin. So that if you would ever find yourself in a position like we're in today, where somebody is standing in front of you sharing the gospel, whether it's in church or across the lunch table or by a bedside, that you would hear the gospel, that God has stepped into your brokenness and gives you a chance to hear the voice of God and respond to his offer of salvation. That is the gospel that goes all the way from Genesis all the way to our passage right here in John chapter 11. Now John 11, as I told you, is a story of human suffering. This is a story of three of Jesus' best friends. In fact, it's a sibling group. They're two sisters and a brother. And the brother's name was Lazarus. As you know, it's maybe clicking right now what story we're in your mind. Lazarus has become so sick that they think he's about to die. And so word gets to Jesus, like, hey, you remember your one of your best friends, Lazarus, he's about to die, and you need to come and you need to help. Now just pause there, because this is a good little bridge to your own life. One of the main ways that you and I experience human suffering is through sickness and death. There is nothing in the world like death. Death is the pinnacle of human suffering. And you may try to, like Jesus, juke me today, but be like, well, but they're in a better place. And if they know Jesus, they're in heaven. That is absolutely true. And that does give us hope. But can we all agree on one thing? It hurts when people die. We all agree on that? It hurts. We grieve when people die. And Lazarus here is very sick. And by this time, Jesus is known as a healer. So when Lazarus gets sick, they think he's about to die. Who do they go to? Hey, Jesus, remember Lazarus? He's about to die. You need to come. You need to come right away. Jesus does something very odd. He waits 2 days before he even goes to where Lazarus lives. You say, well, why in the world would Jesus wait? Knowing that he could heal his friend, well, that's what we're going to get into today. Look down at John chapter 11. Look at verse 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are with him. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Paul's there. Plain talk, Lazarus has died. Confusing talk, it's actually good that I was not there. In fact, I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sake. You can imagine these disciples, and they've left everything to follow Jesus, but in this moment, they're kind of like, huh. Don't know that I get this one. Don't know that I understand this one, that you're glad you did not go and heal your best friend, one of your best friends, and you're glad that he has died for my sake. Okay. Well, story goes on, and you can obviously see that Jesus is alluding to that there's a bigger story taking place behind the scenes here. Jesus finally arrives 2 days later at at the town called Bethany. And just outside of the village, the first sister, Martha, comes up to Jesus and frankly tells him, Jesus, if you would have come, my brother would not have died. Can we all agree? That's speaking pretty bluntly with Jesus. Can you imagine being that straightforward? And she's like, Jesus, if you would have been here, he would not have died. She's pointing out what I pointed out earlier, that Jesus was a healer. He didn't come when he was told to come, and now this man has died. Well, skip down to verse 25. Look at what Jesus replies with. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, it's an interesting message that she's basically like, listen, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus responds, I am the resurrection and the life. So she's speaking about death, and Jesus steps into the situation, and he is speaking about life. It's interesting because he doesn't apologize. Like, you know, Martha, you're right. I should have come early. Shouldn't have delayed. And I apologize that now he's dead. He says nothing like that. But he shifts the conversation from her dead brother Lazarus to what Martha really needs. Just an interesting shift. It's almost like he puts Lazarus on the shelf. Like, hey, we'll get to him in a second. Here's what you need, Martha. One of the best books one of the best books I've read over the last 3, 4, 5 years was by a brilliant woman named Rebecca McLaughlin. She wrote a book called Confronting Christianity, 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. In the book, she speaks in a very clear and simple way about hard topics, about the Bible, about science, about sexuality, about many other things. And she speaks about human suffering from the context of John chapter 11. And here's what she writes about Martha. She says, Martha longs to have Lazarus back, but Jesus looks her in the eye and says, I am the resurrection and the life. As you stand here in your desperate grief, your greatest need is not to have your brother back again. It is to have me. And McLaughlin gets really to the heart of the issue here, that in the midst of our suffering, relief is not our greatest need. Jesus is our greatest need. Now, that's easy for me to say today. As of this moment, I'm not walking through suffering, okay? And you may be. And you may say, well, Nick, that's easy for you to say, because I'm telling you right now, I feel like I'm dying right now. My greatest need is actually pure relief. If you've got a disease, you're like, no, my greatest need is healing. If there's drama in the family, like, no, our greatest need is for some reconciliation. Or if there's stuff in your job or career, like, no, I really need God to do a great work and fix the situation. And here's what I think that the point of this passage is that as good as it would feel for Jesus to fix the situation, what he is more concerned about is fixing you and fixing me. And the real heartbeat and thrust of this passage is that you would actually get Jesus in the midst of your suffering. So why does God allow so much suffering? I got to be honest with you. I'm going to give you a very pastoral answer here. I don't know. And in fact, some of the things that you've had to walk through in your life or things that you will walk through in life is beyond comprehension this side of heaven. It really is. But all I know is this, and if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get what I'm about to say. There is something very unique about suffering, in that suffering attunes our ears to the voice of God like nothing else in our life. Suffering has a way of getting us desperate for God. And like I said, it attunes our ears to his voice like nothing else can. God wants us to have him. And sometimes suffering is the pathway to having him in a greater way. Go back to the passage, John chapter 11. The other sisters now come outside the village to talk to Jesus as well. Her name is Mary. Remember Mary and Martha and the whole thing there? Mary comes forward and essentially says the same thing. Jesus, if you would have come, my brother would not have died. Now, I think what you find here in both Mary and Martha expressing this to Jesus is so relatable with what you and I deal with on an everyday basis, because there are times in our life where we wonder the exact same things. Lord, where were you when blank? Lord, if you would have stepped in, why didn't this, you know, this wouldn't have happened. Lord, I know that you can heal, so why did you not heal my family member? I know you're all powerful, so why didn't you stop that? I know you can do it, so can the Cowboys please win the Super Bowl this year? Things like that. Things you're asking the Lord in the middle of the night, right? Anybody else struggle with that besides me? Not the cowboy thing, like all the other stuff, like, Lord, where are you? You ever been there in your life? Look at what happens. Look down at verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved. I would underline those words there. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then there's the shortest verse in the Bible, by the way. If you want to one-up everybody else in your family on Bible info, what does it say? Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him. Now, I'm not going to park here long, but I do think there's a little side note in the passage that's helpful to your life today. I find it interesting that Jesus still grieved, and he knew what was about to happen. Now, if you've never heard the story of Lazarus before, I'm going to give you a little spoiler here. I apologize. I'm going to give it to you 5 minutes early, okay? You're going to hear this in a second anyway. But Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's a crazy, awesome story, okay? So let's go back to the grief for a second. Jesus weeps, knowing that what's a very sorrowful situation is about to be one heck of a party, right? Like what's really tragic is about to be so joyful. And he still cries. You ever wonder why? Have you ever read this passage and go, I wonder why Jesus, being all-knowing, knew what he was about to do, he still cries. I don't know that I have a firm answer for you there. I do have a guess, and I think it's an educated guess, but here's my guess. I believe that Jesus grieved when he lost Lazarus to show us an example that it's okay to grieve when we're walking through suffering. It's okay to grieve. Sometimes people have like a hyper-spiritual mindset when it comes to grieving of like, well, they're in heaven, they're okay, they're doing better, and so stop crying, don't grieve, you don't be sad. Like, Jesus knew the end of the story, and we still find him weeping. So it really is okay to grieve, and there's something here that I think we see when you look back at 33, verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, when he saw the other Jews who had come with her, when he saw them weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. Dane Ortlund writes about Jesus in this way. He says that in our pain, Jesus is pained. In our suffering, he feels the sufferings as his own, even though it isn't. His is a love that cannot be held back when he sees his people in pain. And so let me pass to you for a moment, okay? If you find yourself today in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, and there's 100 different things that we're all hurting about in the room today, okay? If you find yourself in that position, just let me encourage you today, Jesus Christ sees you in your pain. And man, as of today at 11:43 a.m., that's enough for now. You're not alone. Because I think that's honestly, well, that's what we wonder sometimes. God, do you see what's going on here? Do you see what she said about me? Do you see what happened to her? Do you know that our dad has cancer? Do you know that this happened at the other? Lord, do you see what's going on? And man, John chapter 11 just steps into our life and says, he sees, he knows, and he is deeply moved when any of his children are walking through pain. You know, there's a weird thing that takes place that I fully can't explain or understand, but I'll do my best right here. It's interesting. Like, let's go kind of deep for a second, then we'll come back up for air. Why do you grieve at all as a human? People have been dying for thousands of years. So why are you surprised when it happens in your life, in the life of your family, your friends? For thousands of years, people be doing wicked things, sinful, hurtful things. So why are you surprised? You have difficult things in your life as a college student or difficult things in your career, and you think, man, this just feels horrible. I got a pit in my stomach. Can I ask just why? Have you ever wondered that? Like, why do you grieve? What is it within your life and in your heart and your soul that recognizes things are not as they should be? When that happens in your life, you are experiencing what the book of Ecclesiastes says, that God has placed eternity into your heart. And in some way that is beyond human comprehension, when you recognize that this is not as it should be, this is not right, people should not die, I should not get cancer, I should not have gotten fired, this should not happen with my friends or with my, when you recognize that point, here's what's going on deep, deep inside of you. Your heart is longing for eternity. And in a weird way, you're longing for Genesis 1 and 2. You're longing to go back to the Garden of Eden. Or if we take it in the future, you're longing to go to heaven and to be with Jesus and for all that is wrong in your life to be made right, because you know it's something inside of you says this is not the way it's supposed to be. And God gives you that thing in you to be coupled with the gospel message that Jesus loves you in your brokenness, steps towards you in your sin, and can bring you peace and fulfillment and forgiveness of sin that nobody else can do. And those two things just go hand in hand together. An inner longing for more, an inner longing that says this is not the way it's supposed to be. I have two close friends that if I were to tell you what they were walking through, you'd go, wow, really? I mean, suffering that you would say, that is the strangest coincidence that I've ever heard of, or God's just up to work at something. And I remember telling them a month, maybe 6 weeks ago, I said, listen, you just got to give yourself grace to grieve. Like, what you're walking through is really, really hard. And I often tell people that in death type situations, because we're pastors, we're kind of involved in those fairly often. Is I'll tell families who've just lost a loved one or friends, I'll say, listen, man, there's no right way to grieve. If you feel like laughing today because you remembered a funny story about your family member, man, laugh your head off. If you feel like crying all day, man, you cry. If you feel like having kind of a melancholy day, I don't know what I feel, man, you just lean into it. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. I'm going to say it louder for the people in the back. It's okay to grieve, all right? So if you are walking through something you never would have chosen for yourself, if you're walking through, you know what? Say, Lord, I'm hurting. And you just grieve, okay? Now, the Bible's very clear. We don't grieve in the same way. We grieve with hope. That is the hope of heaven, like we talked about, but that's a different sermon, not for today, okay? Let's wrap this passage up. Look at verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, saying to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Modern English, Lord, he's going to stink if we open up this cave, okay? This is not going to be pretty. Most key verse in the passage, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is like evangelizing as he's about to do the miracle. He's like, Lord, I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this out loud for their sake so that they can know what's about to happen is that I've been sent from you and I do stuff like this, okay? It says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Or if you're a child of the 90s and listen to the Carmen song, Lazarus, come forth. Anybody? Okay, no. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I've talked to you about it before, but there are certain stories that when we get to heaven, I hope we can watch the film. Like David and Goliath, probably be rated R, but it'd be a good one to watch, right? Feeding of the 5,000, Jesus parting the Red Sea. Can I add one to the story? I think it'd be pretty cool to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And you know, the Bible says he was bound with his feet, with his hands, and his face is all wrapped up. Doesn't give us many details other than he just came out. Did he shimmy out? Did he hop out? You know, we're not told. But a dead man heard the voice of God and came to life. That's the point. A dead man heard the voice of God and came back to life. Jesus shows us that he has ultimate power over death, over sin, over sickness, over all of that. He is the present answer, and he's the ultimate answer. As we look to questions about life and death, he's still the answer. As I mentioned, as somewhere in this message, you know, there are some things that you'll just never know until heaven. Some things that will never be explained to you. And by the way, it's not like the explanation would make you feel any better. So those of you who've lost loved ones, if God gave you the explanation, it's not like you're going to be like, okay, well, that makes me feel better. Or you think about other tragedies that have happened in your life, and if God were to give you the answer of why, you'd say, okay, well, it was still horrible. So I just want to be real clear with you today that the answer is not answers. The answer is not explanation. The answer for your suffering is the Lord Jesus and him personally. That's what it's all about. And in these questions about, well, man, why did God allow this? Or did God cause this? Or, you know, we get into the muddiness of those things. I read a book in July by R.T. Kendall, who I reference often. And he said such a great word. He said, "The difference between what God causes and what he permits is holy ground. Let us take off our shoes and worship." In other words, the answer to those deep questions about why, that's God's territory. It's not my territory. Even as your pastor, it's not my territory. That's holy ground that we'll just never know. And so what does Kendall encourage us to do? Take off your shoes and just worship the Lord right there in that place. I told you I'd come back to the brokenness, and with this we'll close. Let me give you a biblical framework of suffering. Let me kind of encapsulate the whole message with these two statements, okay? Number one, the world is broken and suffering will happen. Talked about that the entire message. People are wicked. Sin is real. Sickness and death will hit all of us. We will all face pain. That is the brutal reality of life. Can I be honest with you? It's the discouraging reality of life. Some of you are right here in the midst of that. But the second statement really is the hope. Jesus is the answer both now and forever. He really is. Again, it's not explanations. It's not answers to your questions. It's just Jesus. Here's what I'd encourage you with. Don't waste your suffering. Don't suffer and miss Jesus in the process. Don't shake your fist angry at God, which is often how we respond. Like, Lord, where were you? Why didn't you step in? Let's leave that mindset. Let's come to a worshipful position, a trusting position with the Lord. And could it be that the suffering that you are enduring right now is the very thing that will take you to a new level in your relationship with Christ? You may say, well, golly, I wish it would have happened another way. I understand. Rebecca writes one more statement I think is just so good. She says, if as Jesus claims the goal of our existence is relationship with him, finding him in our suffering is the point. It's the point. So if you're in the midst of it right now, there's a lot that you cannot explain. We all agree on that? A lot of things you're like, ah, man, I don't know why God did this. I don't know why he allowed that. I'm not sure why this happened. But the point is this. Find him. Find him in the suffering. Like, run to him today in the midst of all the stuff that you are walking through. You know, it's interesting, and nobody ever talks about this, but you know, Lazarus still died a second time. You ever think about that? You're like, I've never thought about that. Was Lazarus still alive right now? Like selling his story to TMZ, like, man, I'm 2,000 years old. Jesus resurrected me, and here's the linen cloths. And he still died. And so this is more than just a physical story of this dude was dead, but now he's alive. It was a spiritual picture to us. For dead people spiritually, that the voice of God could speak and you could heed his voice and be made alive in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Thank you, that's right. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, it really is amazing, is it not? This is more than just one guy's story. This is our story together. Just a bunch of dead people who heard the voice of God, and we were made alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I wonder here, who here today, for the very first time, needs to hear the voice of God. You need to be honest with yourself, Nick, I've never trusted Christ. This is different for me. This is new for me, what we're in right here. I mean, I've never given my life to Christ, and really the only part of the message that I relate with is the brokenness side, suffering side. I don't have much hope. I just got a lot of sin, a lot of mess. Well, I just want to encourage you. That's why Jesus came, for stories like yours, stories like mine, and he's willing to step in and save you for the very first time. He's willing to step into the most grotesque, hidden sin that you have in your life that has brought so much shame in your life. He can save you today. That's the best thing I can tell you today. He can save you today. I want us just to bow our head and close our eyes all over this room. If you're watching at home, man, you just respond right here with us. Today, let me speak to two groups of people in the room today. Some of you are here today and you say, Nick, what you just talked about has already been settled in my life. I know that I'm a Christian. You could take me to a time and maybe a place where you would say, I trusted Christ with my life right then. I'm saved and I know it. But man, I am walking through it. I mean, I'm walking through suffering. I feel like I'm dying. Man, I'm desperate for God to do something. Here's where you got to get today. You don't have to get to understanding today. You don't even have to come to reason today. But here's where I think God is calling you to get today. He's calling you to a place of trust today. The Lord, I may not understand it. I may not know what you're doing. And Lord, honestly, I don't even like what's going on right now. But in the midst of this, Lord, I choose to trust. I do believe that you are working. And Lord Jesus, I just trust you today. Sometimes you need like a marker in your life, like a kind of like I'm driving the stake down into the ground in faith. So if that's you today, with nobody looking but me, I just want to encourage you. If you'd say, Nick, I'm in the midst of suffering, but man, today I'm choosing to trust the Lord. Would you just raise your hand all over this room? Just raise it high. Lord, man, have faith. Lord, I'm trusting you today. Man, I'm walking through it. Yeah, there's hands all over. Hands all over. I'm going to pray for you here in just 1 second, okay? There are others of you who, like I talked about just a moment ago, you've never trusted Christ personally. And when I talk about the offer of forgiveness of your sins, hope, peace, that Jesus stands with open arms ready to receive you, man, it's like medicine to a broken soul. If that's you today, would you just by the same sign, just raise your hand and say, Nick, I need to do that today. I need to trust Christ today with my life. Would you just raise it right now? I'm just going to kind of scan. Praise God. Yeah, in the back. Anybody else? Anybody in the back? Anybody else? Down here on the floor, in the back. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? I'm going to ask you all over this room. I'm just going to go section by section. If that's you, I want you to just make eye contact with me. Say, Nick, I need to trust Christ today. Wave at me if I can't see you. Okay? I'm just going to go section by section. Okay? Anybody in this section over here? Again, just flag me down. What about up here in the balcony? Anybody? If that's you, just wave at me. I can't see with the lights all the way. Yeah. Praise God. I see you. See both of you up there. That's awesome. What about down here in this front section? Praise God. Love it. It's awesome. Anybody else? Right down front. Praise God. Right up here in the front row. It's amazing. Praise God. Anybody else? How about this middle balcony? Anybody? Just wave at me if I can't see you. Okay, what about this side balcony over here? Anybody? Say, Nick, man, I need to give my life to Christ today. Yeah, see your hand, brother. It's awesome. Yeah. What about over here, this last section? Anybody on this side say, Nick, you back there? It's awesome, man. Anybody else? Okay, there's several of you. Nobody's alone, okay? Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you just to pray to the Lord in your own heart, okay? These are not magical words to a prayer. They're not empty words. This is your heart before the Lord. You pray this if that just needs to happen in your life today. Just say something like this. Jesus, today, I trust you. I hear your voice, and today I respond. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, and I willingly turn from that sin today. Lord, I turn to you right now in faith. And in the best way that I know how, I give my life to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.